Good morning.
Good morning.
There are some others on our prayer list. Asked during class to pray for my sister-in-law, Missy, as she will be traveling back on Wednesday. She will be sorely missed, but I'm sure that her family is missing her now. We've really enjoyed having her and had some good visits, and we're going to miss her, but pray for her safe travels also. Lori is home with a migraine, and Chris is home with a migraine, and I had a migraine when I got here this morning, but it finally let up, so there's probably others, as something must be in the air. Before we get started, I'd like to see a show of hands. How many daily Bible readers do we have? If you're one of the daily Bible readers, get your hand up, and let's get a count. Get them up high. If you got little short hands, reach high, because he can't count them. All right, we're good. Thank you all very much. I appreciate your dedication. Does God see you the way that you see yourself? Do you see yourself as one of the most faithful in the congregation? Do you see yourself as faithful at all? Or do you see yourself as barely getting by? Do you see yourself as someone that's struggling with their faith? Do you see yourself as someone that struggles with your dedication to the Lord? I once watched a video, and I don't know where it was at, but I watched this video where they had a sketch artist, and the sketch artists are good at drawing pictures from descriptions. They'll often have an eyewitness to a crime describe the perpetrator or crime, whoever it was. They'll describe them and say, this is what he looked like. And a lot of times you see the sketch artist rendition of what this is the guy we're looking for. Well, they had one of these sketch artists, and they had these women, and they brought the women into a room where they could talk to him, but he couldn't see them. And they would describe themselves. They had a mirror there. They could look into the mirror, and they would describe themselves to this sketch artist, and he would draw a sketch of them and put their name at the bottom of it and set it aside. After they all three went through, or four, or however many there were, after they went through, he'd have them come back through, and they would describe one of the other women. And he would draw a sketch of that woman and put it there. So each woman had a sketch of herself as per her description, and each woman had a sketch of herself as per someone else's description. Now, they did this, they went through several different people, and they found something was interesting. What they found was that the depiction from the woman's own description was sad-looking or forlorn, angry perhaps. However, the drawing that was made by the description of someone else always appeared to be happier or more cheerful. It seemed to be a much more accurate image. In fact, when they look at the two, they'd say, which one of these is that woman? And it was always the one from somebody else's description. So my first impression was that others see us for what's on the outside, and we see ourselves for what's on the inside. But that may not necessarily be the case, as it might be that we just simply are more content when other people are around. And so when other people are around, we have a happier face and we have a better outlook. Either way, it didn't mention whether or not they tested men to see what they thought, and they may show that his description of himself made him look a lot better than he really was than what the other. I don't know, it didn't really say. But how do you see yourself, and how do others see you? Do they see you as angry and grumpy and or happy and cheerful? I once knew a guy that he smiled all the time. And he smiled so much that every time when you look at him, he had a smile on his face all the time. And he would smile all the time. People called him Smiley because of that. Do we see ourselves as meek and lowly, or do we see ourselves as something greater than what we really are? Some people see themselves in a lot different light than we see them, as they will elevate themselves, and other people see themselves as lower than we see them. We may think very highly of someone, but they don't think very highly of themselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. That seems like almost like double talk, but sometimes we can fall into the trap of becoming conceited. If we compare ourselves by ourselves, we may not be getting an accurate comparison. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 12. Proverbs 26 and verse 12 says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Now the account of the Pharisee and the publican from Luke chapter 18 is a familiar story to us. It comes to mind, you think, verse 10. It goes from verse 10 down to about verse 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, it says this: "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Now, the first guy may have been speaking in truth. He did do those things. He was not an extortioner or unjust or an adulterer. And he did fast twice in the week, and he gave tithes of everything that he possessed. He was doing those things. But his problem was is that he was looking through glasses that showed everybody else is lower than him if they weren't doing those things as well. They had problems, both of them. One thought himself to be something when in reality he was nothing. Just because he did all those things which were required of him did not necessarily make him right. Fact is, he did them to be seen of men and not of God. He was pretty proud of his accomplishments. He was only obedient to impress. The other man was a sinner and he knew it. In God's eyes, he was the greater man because of the humility that he possessed. And humility is one of the greatest biblical traits that we find in man. Over and over, we see where humility is a desired trait. Remember Saul. When Saul was Israel's first king, he disobeyed God, and because of that, God rejected him, and he chose himself another king to reign in Saul's place. God sent Samuel to anoint one of the sons of Jesse and said, "You anoint the one that I will show you." So basically, God tells Samuel, "You're going to anoint one of these sons." And he had several sons. And the first one was Eliab. And when Eliab must have been something to look at, because when Samuel first saw him, the first thing he said was, "Surely this must be the Lord's anointed." He looked at him and thought, "Man, look at that guy. That's got to be the one. Of all the sons, I don't even have to see the other ones. Look at him. He's got to be it." You ever see somebody walk in the room and they just command respect? You look at that. Look at this guy. Or you see somebody and they stand out, not because of their of anything bad, but just because they just carry themselves well. This is the way Eliab looked. He looked at him and he said, "Surely he must be one of those." In fact, if you were to go into a room, you see TV shows about this, maybe some of the Hallmark shows, but you see these people where a prince goes in and he's among the people and nobody can really tell, right? We can't tell. And if you could imagine, you know, there's one person in here that's actually a king. Can you pick that person out? We may look at someone and say, "That's got to be him. It's got to be this guy over here." Well, that's what Samuel did. He looked at that and he said, "That must be the Lord's anointed." But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6 and 7, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6 and 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not upon his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So God wasn't looking down and saying, "That one's kind of handsome, I like him," or "That one, look at how strong he is and how tall he is and how he carries himself." He wasn't looking at that, but he was looking upon the heart, which we know is the intellect. So God looks upon the heart. He is that of a pure mind. God was looking for a leader that would be a man after his own heart. Okay, when you think about what the heart is in the Bible, it's talking about, it's not talking about our blood pumping heart, it's talking about the intellect, the mind, the thoughts, the intent. And when you think about God saying he's going to find a man after his own heart, someone that thinks like me is what he's saying. God wants to find someone that thinks like him to take that place. And that's what he found in David. So what does he see when he looks into our hearts? You ever think about what would happen if someone could read your mind? What would it be like if people could read minds? It would be a scary thought. I remember once, and I hate to even mention this from the pulpit, but an episode of Gilligan's Island. Gilligan found some sunflower seeds, and he was eating these sunflower seeds, and because of that, he was able to read people's minds. And he started answering them before they'd asked the questions. And they started figuring out, something ain't right here. And the professor figured it out. It was these sunflower seeds. So they all started eating them. And you know what happened? They all started fighting among themselves. They started separating each other. And they got all of their tents or their little huts or whatever apart. They couldn't stand being near each other. Because when they were close to each other, they knew what each other were thinking. And it didn't work. It caused chaos. So Gilligan didn't like it. So he got all the seeds and he burned them. And they were mad at him at first, but then they were happy because they were friends again. And it shows him pull this little private stash of seeds out that he had kept for himself. I think that we are that way. Our human nature, we would be that way. Yeah, I'm going to burn this. It's destroying us. But yeah, I'd still like to be able to read people's minds. Well, God is able to read our minds. He looks into our hearts. When he looks into our hearts, he's looking into our minds, our thoughts. Are our thoughts like his thoughts? Does he see what he saw in Saul when he looks at us? A ruthless, disobedient tyrant? Or does he see a David, a man after his own heart, who is not perfect and still sins, but he's a man after God's own heart? God knows what's in our heart. Psalm 94, verse 11. Psalm 94, verse 11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. The God that David worshipped is the same God that we worship today. Listen to what David has to say in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. There is not a word in my tongue that the Lord doesn't know. If we worship the same God that David worshipped, and we know that we do, then wouldn't it stand to reason that he knows our thoughts also? That statement there from the Psalm 139, we could say the same thing. How do we determine if God sees us the way that we want him to see us? Well, we have to act the way he wants us to act and think the way he wants us to think. After all, the Pharisee from Luke 18 thought God saw him in a beautiful light because as far as he was concerned, he had done everything right. He thought he had done everything right, but what was the problem? Remember the rich young ruler. I've done all these things from my youth up, but he still had a problem, didn't he? He had a problem with greed that he did never see. All he could see is, I'm going through the motions. How many of us go through the motions? We read our Bible, we come to worship, we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do all those things that are required of us. But there's something going on in our hearts that's not acceptable. The rich young ruler had this greed problem. He refused to give to the poor. What do we see here? The Pharisee from Luke 18. His thought was, I've done all of these things and I'm not like that guy. I don't commit all those sins. No, but you have a pride issue. How do we know if we really are doing things the way God wants us to, or if we are just deceiving ourselves like the Pharisee? One way is to be doers of the word. James chapter 1 and verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If we're doers of the word, we will not be deceiving ourselves. But also we have a pattern, if you will, to go by. The Bible is our guide. First of all, the example that Jesus lived for us. That is our guide. He literally set an example while all the disciples were there together. He set an example for everyone to see. If you think about that, when he began to wash the disciples' feet, he waited until everyone was together and he began to wash their feet, and they were disgusted by this. Why? Because they didn't like their feet being washed? No, it was something that was a servant's job. How can my Lord and Master stoop so low as to take this servant's job? What is wrong with you? Don't do that. Here, don't do that. I'll take care of that. Let me get that for you. You should have got it already, was his message. The point was, is that is a servant's job, and I'm trying to teach y'all to be servants, is what Jesus was saying. When he finished washing their feet, he said this in John chapter 13 and verse 15. John chapter 13 and verse 15. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. I've given you an example of how you should live. Perhaps that we are doing all those things necessary. We show up for worship. We clock in. Ching. Slide one over. Put my name on the board and put me a number over here for my daily Bible reader. I'm good. Woohoo! But I'm failing in other areas. Perhaps the rest of my life doesn't include God. Maybe I haven't done those things. We seem to be really concerned with what people think of us. We would never wear something that we would make people think that we're something or someone other than who we are, right? We wouldn't want to do that. We're living in a very strange time. And those older people scratch their heads and wonder, like, what in the world is going on with our world? Those who are younger don't probably think much of it because it's the world that you're used to. But for us that are older, this is all new to us. We're living in strange times with this woke movement where you are whatever you say you are. Don't address me as sir or ma'am. I'm a chunk of cheese. Cheddar or pepper jack. It is really ridiculous. However, there's one thing that we can see from this. When a man identifies as a woman or a woman identifies as a man, they change their appearance to make people see them not as what they are biologically, but what they identify as. They change their outward appearance to look like what they want you to think they are. But in reality, we look at him and we say, I know better than that. I can tell by that beard that she ain't a woman. Right? I've actually looked at some people and literally thought, I'm not real sure. I don't know. Is this a man trying to look like a woman or a woman trying to look like a man? Whatever, they're kind of successful. But this is a good illustration because no matter what we think we are, no matter what we wish we are, or what we were, or what we pretend to be, God knows who we are and what we are. He knows us better than we know ourselves. If you want to obey God and do God's will, then you're going to have to get into God's Word. Compare the example set forth by Jesus and the apostles to the life we're living, and then we model ourselves after that. I want to be that person. I don't want to look like that person. I don't want to dress up to look like that person. I want to be that person. I want to live that life that God wants me to live. I don't want to be that Pharisee that says, see, I've done all the right things. I got my time card punched. I got my number checked in. I'm good. But I want to live that life and be that person. The Bible is often highly revered, yet just as often discounted as nothing more than a book of good suggestions and rules for the righteous. However, we have to remember that it was written specifically so that we could know what God wants from us and so that we could live accordingly. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Here it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is that will determine. So why do we need a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart? That part of that verse is often overlooked. It's like, yeah, that goes really deep. Man, that's a powerful verse. But think about this. I'm going to give you something where you can determine the thoughts and intents of the heart, whether they're right or not. Is this the right? Am I thinking right? Am I thinking correctly? Here it is. We have a model to go by. This is the Word of God is living. That word quick means living. Living and active, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That means that it can cut both ways, going in and coming out, up and down, cuts both ways. piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. There's nothing else that divides like that. The Word of God can do that and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That means that it is a guide that we can look at and we can discern whether we're living right, whether we're thinking right, the thoughts and intents of the heart. Because our intents have a lot to do with things, right? Well, I don't know, maybe. I'm thinking right or I'm thinking wrong. So we have the Bible to use as a guide to tell us whether we are thinking right or not thinking right. We take our lifestyles and lay them out beside sound biblical teachings. They should match. If they don't, then we need to reevaluate the way we're living or the way we're thinking. A lot of times people will look at something and they'll say, this is really amazing. There was a preacher not too long ago that just all of a sudden took a different direction in his teachings. And he was way off. And a lot of people went to him and said, hey, you know, this is not right. You're thinking wrong. He goes, no, you're thinking wrong. I found something that nobody else has found. Really, in 2,000 years, there's never been anybody as smart as you to figure this out. You've just found something that nobody else knew. Even the writers of the Bible, even the apostles didn't figure it out, but you figured it out. Doesn't that seem like something's wrong there? He apparently wasn't used the scripture, the Bible, to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And his heart was led astray. He went off in a different direction. So, once we need to reevaluate, and we find out that we need to reevaluate, we don't keep looking for something that will match our lifestyle or change God's word to match our lifestyle, but rather we change our lifestyle to match God's word. We adjust our lives to the word of God. Then we know that when he sees us, he sees a reflection of himself. Can you imagine walking by the mirror and saying, wait, who is that? I read a deal where a guy said, I was sitting with an old friend. We were sitting at a table. We hadn't seen each other in years. And we saw each other and we come together. And he said, and I told him, look over there. One of these days we're going to look like them two old guys over there. And the guy looks over and goes, that's a mirror, dummy. That's us. He had to look for a minute. A lot of times we don't think of ourselves as what we are. I don't see myself as being old. But how does God see us? And are we living in such a way that when God looks at that reflection, he looks at us, he sees a reflection of himself? That's interesting. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The ESV version of that same verse is, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We're exposed and we're open. There's nothing that we can hide. You may be able to hide something from your friends or from your family or from whoever. I was talking to a man the other day, and he told me that there was a man in a church that the family came forward asking for prayers because they needed them desperately. What happened was is this man died being an elder in the church. And at his funeral, a lot of things came out that they weren't aware of. It was so bad that the elders there at the church wanted everybody to just leave because this man was living a double lifestyle. And it was very, very sad. Nobody knew, but God knew. Remember when you were a teenager, some of you not too long ago, some of you way, way, way long ago. We were teenagers, we were attracted to someone, maybe we flirted with them a little bit, but it wasn't long before we wanted to know what they thought of us. Go ask her if she likes me. Find out if she likes me. Notes, remember the notes? We watch a TV show and do you like me? Check yes or no. George Strait even had a song, check yes or no, right? Check yes or no. Hey, go find out if she likes me and come back and tell me, well, she likes you, but she doesn't like you like you. That's weird, but I know exactly what that means. Yes, I'll back off. I don't need to talk to her, right? So we might do something to make this person like us. Let's say you had a job interview and it is written in the application that you need to wear a button-up shirt, a tie, and slacks to the interview. The job application calls you to an interview. You need to wear a button-up shirt, a tie, and slacks. But you show up in shorts, flip-flops, and a t-shirt. How do you think the interview is going to go? Not well. If you're interviewing with me, the interview is definitely not going to go well. Not just because of your appearance, but because you went completely against what was asked of you. And if you can't follow a simple directive, a very simple order, how can you carry out the orders of a job where we need you to follow orders, right? Christianity is not a job interview. However, God has given us His written word so that we can know exactly what He wants from us and how we are to appear before Him. And I'm not talking about dressing either. How we're supposed to behave. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. This tells us this. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearances of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are indeed the servants of Christ, then we must quit trying to please our family and our peers and focus on being pleasing to God. Galatians chapter 1. And verse 10, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Bottom line is that God sees us for who we really are. While some may say, well, I am who I am, and you don't like it, that's too bad. This is just who I am. They live however they want, with an attitude of pride, arrogance, and selfishness, which is contrary to God's way. So we have to live our lives according to God's will and set that standard. And we will find that once we do that, our lives will become much easier and we will be much happier. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there are some things that you must do. You must hear. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You must believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We must put Christ on in baptism to wash away our sins. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Finally, we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24, verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.